Take your Bibles and please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, and we will read together 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. Let us pray before we consider this text together. O Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes by your Spirit, that we might behold wondrous things in your Word. Help us, Lord, to not only see your commands, but to see the kindness of our Savior as we look to this, your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Amen. You may be seated. Decided that we would take 3 weeks to look at these three verses. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. Last week we looked at the example of Christ, how he laid down his life for his people, and how John uses that to lay upon us an obligation. That is, if Christ has laid down his life for us, then we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, for one another. This is primarily a command for the church, for believers. There are, as it were, concentric circles of obligation. We have a duty primarily to our brothers and sisters in the Lord before we even have duties to others. And so John is harping particularly upon the one another's. You'll get that often throughout 1 John. One another, love one another, serve one another, the one another's. What is he talking about? He's talking about the relationships within the church. But oftentimes, it is a broader relationship. But what we see this morning, what we will see here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, is that our love is shown through compassionate giving. Our love is shown through compassionate giving. And the way that that compassionate giving is fueled, that love is fueled, is by seeing and gazing upon the one who compassionately gave himself for us. Christ's love for us fuels our love for our brothers. So let us look first at our love and how our love is shown through compassionate giving. This is what verse 17 is all about. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So let's observe a few things about this verse. First, John mentions the world's goods. If anyone has the world's goods, John says. The Apostle John has mentioned the world's goods already in our text, already in the letter of 1 John. We see this in 1 John 2:16. Remember, we were told in verse 15 of John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things of the world. In verse 16, he spells what that is. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Pride of life. Remember what we said that means? Pride in one's possessions. It's the same word that John in John 3:17 says goods or possessions, the things that we have. It's the same word as what he uses in John 1 John 2:16. When he says the pride of life, The same root word for biology is used there, bios, bios. John has warned us back in 1 John 2 not to have a love for and a pride in worldly possessions. However, he does not condemn having possessions. Indeed, here in 1 John 3:17, he's implying that it's a good thing for Christians to have the world's possessions, worldly goods, to have a house, to have a means of transportation, to have clothing, to have food, to have water, to have resources of various types and assets. It's a good thing. Particularly as we see, if our brothers and sisters in the Lord are in need, we are to use our worldly goods to help them. That's what John is getting at here. Wealth is not a bad thing for a Christian to have. But with wealth, we must have an eye towards our brother's needs, which is the second thing that John points out. Read with me again, verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, we are called to keep an eye towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, always scanning for a need. Our ears need to be listening to their groanings, to their sufferings. Does my brother lack something? Am I aware that my sister in the Lord is going through a hard time? What are their burdens? These kind of questions need to be asked constantly. Maybe it's during a time of emergency. We've been getting a lot of hurricanes over the past few years. And so there are several emergency situations that we've had to go through. What if a family is displaced from their home? Where will they go? Will you just say, hey, you know, there's a nice hotel down the street, you know, Super 8. Or maybe, you know, you can get a deal at the Hampton Inn. I know a guy. Or will you say, I have an extra room. I have an extra bathroom. Come, stay with us. Maybe in a time like this, in a time of a hurricane or a strong storm or whatever it may be, a tree falls in the yard of a widow or someone in our congregation who may not be able to deal with it themselves. Can you help? Do you have the chainsaws? Maybe it's not an emergency situation. Maybe it's a perennial problem, a lasting problem. What if we have a brother and sister in Christ who has lost work because of COVID? Or maybe is out of work for reasons well beyond their control. Is there a way you can help? Are we actively looking for situations like this in our own body? In and around the friendships and the community that we're in which we know that there are brothers and sisters who may be in need? Are we actively looking, actively seeking our brothers and sisters' needs? John points us to the world's goods. He points us to our brothers' needs. But he also points us to our hearts. Continue reading in verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? John uses a very, very interesting word here that our English translation translates as heart. I'm going to teach you a Greek word today. Pop quiz next week, perhaps. Splagna. It's a splagna. Yeah, that's really how it's pronounced. Splagna. It's a fun word to say. It means bowels. Yes, those bowels, your guts, right? What is John saying here? What he's saying is that when a Christian looks at his brother and sister in Christ and he sees them suffering, he sees them needing something, then they can feel it in their gut. They can feel it. They're moved to pity and moved to compassion. They ache deep within. Their bowels are tied into knots, as it were. But notice what John says, that if we lack our hearts, being this sensitive, if we are closed, if our hearts are closed against our brother, he says, then do we have God's love in us? If we have the world's goods and our hearts are closed to the needs of our brothers, if we have plenty of wealth to share and we are without compassion and pity, if our splagna aren't moved enough to motivate us to give to our brothers and sisters in need, how then can we say we have the love of God in us? That's what John is saying. See, friends, a love for God, John is saying, is evidence, not just in giving to our brother in need, but by a compassionate giving. A giving out of pity, and pity is not a bad word. It's a giving motivated by our hearts being drawn to our brother because our heart is drawn to God. That's the kind of love, the kind of giving, the kind of compassionate giving that John is here displaying for us to emulate. Two things I want to draw from this. First, when we are called to give compassionately, we're called to give out of compassion, not compulsion, right? Compassion, not compulsion. This is not communism. Communism or its little brother that often grows up to be just like communism, socialism. It's this idea of redistribution of wealth. And it comes in the form of compassion. You should give to those in need or else, right? That's not compassion, that's compulsion. That's giving to the needy at gunpoint, right? Friends, that's not what the church is about. We are to give freely out of a broken heart when we see our brother or sister in need. That is how Christian love is manifested, not necessarily out of compulsion, do this and you will live, but it's out of compassion, out of a heart broken for our brothers and sisters when they are in need. This is how to love our brothers in need, by compassion, not compulsion. But also, we see through this compassionate giving that we must not separate a love for people from a love of God. In fact, these two things have to go hand in hand. John puts these things tightly together. That is the love of God, love for God that abides in us, that then motivates us to love our brother and to give compassionately. That's the gist of the argument. And if we separate the love of God from a love of our neighbor or a love of our brother, then we end up in dangerous places. We see two extremes of this, don't we? Some people prioritize love of neighbor over a love of God. This happens, the church becomes nothing more than a humanitarian organization. It becomes the Peace Corps with a cross in their logo. I had a missions professor. He was Brazilian. He was full of life and energy. Even at in his late 60s, he had more passion for proclaiming the good news of Christ than the vast majority of preachers in the PCA. And one thing that he told our class one time always will stick with me. He said, if you offer education, which is a good thing, right? If you offer education to despondent people in a third world country, and yet you don't offer them the gospel, what you're doing is making more clever devils. If you offer water and not the gospel, you're making more hydrated devils. If you offer food, but not the gospel, you make less hungry devils. We may give all of the world's goods to those in need, and they will still remain devils. Why? Because we're not committed to God first and foremost. We must never put a love to God and His commission and His commands to proclaim the gospel. Must not put subservient to a love of neighbor. But perhaps something that will hit a little closer to home for all of us. We're Reformed, right? We love God. We study God. We want to know His Word and praise God for that. But sometimes a love of God may displace a love for our neighbors, a love for our brothers. If we offer to pray for someone, and yet, even though we're able to, we don't offer them immediately help if we can give it. It manifests itself in a head full of theology and doctrine, but a heart thin and shriveled towards our brothers. This is no real love of God, beloved. A true knowledge of God, a true sense of who He is, a true devotion to Him, a true understanding of biblical theology and doctrine stirs us to love our brothers. Another one of my professors told us this. Imagine this. Seminary students, you know, we are all puffed up with knowledge. We think we know the Bible like the back of our hand. We know theology. We can distinguish between infralapsarianism and supralapsarianism. So, yes, here we are. We are solid Christians. And I had a professor tell our class that hell will have plenty of Christian theologians in it, with minds full of knowledge of God, but whose hearts did not know God, and who were not moved to compassion towards their needy brothers and sisters. So here is our calling to love our brothers with a compassionate giving. That's what it looks like, compassionate giving in those opportunities. But how do we cultivate this love? If we're honest, we all have a tendency towards a cold heart. Maybe we cover it over with nicety, with nice words. We'll talk about words and deeds next week. But oftentimes we find our hearts mere embers, barely glowing, barely giving off any heat. What can kindle and fuel our love towards our needy brothers? Friends, it's only gazing upon, beholding, and trusting in the compassionate giving of Christ, of Himself, for us. It's only by drawing near unto Christ and having Him and His gospel fuel us and motivate us to have compassion towards our brothers that we will ever have that compassion. So let's move from what we ought to do, and that is have a loving, compassionate giving towards our brothers, to the fuel for that fire. That Christ shows His love to us through a compassionate giving of Himself. Christ's love is shown through a compassionate giving of Himself. Remember that Christ had something greater than the worldly goods that we have, right? Christ had all the riches and all the rights of divinity. You remember in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, how we are told that Christ in His pre-incarnate state, before He took on flesh, we are told there by the Apostle Paul that He was rich. Rich. I mean, He's very God of very God, is He not? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills to ascribe the truth in the Psalms to Him. He created the world, was the means of creation, and therefore He's the King and ruler of the world. He owns everything, right? He had all the riches relative to divinity. But we also see in places like Philippians 2:6 that He had all the rights and privileges of divinity, right? That He was in the form of God, but He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not view it as something to be clung on to. He had all the rights and privileges of God. He indeed is God, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, equal with the Father. He has all the riches, all the rights of God, because he is God, right? But what did Christ do with those riches? What did he do? When he saw our poverty, when he saw our sinful destitution, what did he do with those riches? 2 Corinthians 8:9 again. He who is rich became poor, that by his poverty we too might become rich. It's one of my favorite hymns to sing about the incarnation. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger didst surrender. Sapphire paved courts for a stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Christ gave of his riches. He did not cling to them. He came to be born to a poor family in a small town in Israel for the sake of his brothers. But what of his rights? The rights and privileges. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself of those rights and privileges by taking on the form of a servant. And being found in servant form, he committed himself to obedience. Obedience even unto death on the cross. Christ divested himself of all the rights and privileges of his divinity when he took on human nature. He was still God. Trust me, he is still both God and man in two persons in one nature forever, as our shorter catechism says. But he took off those rights and privileges that he might experience servitude as a servant. A servant of his Father, yes, but also a servant of his brothers. The Son of Man came to serve, but not to be served. To give his life as a ransom for many. He fulfilled that promise that he made to his Father before the foundation of the world, that he would redeem a people for his own possession. And in doing that, he served them. He gave of himself all of his rights, all of his riches. Thou who art God, beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man, stooping so low, but sinners raising. Heavenward, by thine eternal plan, thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake, becamest man. Friends, do you see how far Christ has stooped? Do you see how far he has given himself to give of his riches by becoming poor, to give of his rights and privileges by taking on servitude for us? He gave him his whole self, body and soul, to be our substitute. Friends, if you want to see the greatest giver of all time, you see Christ. But Christ is not a cold giver either. He's not one who simply gives out of duty, out of compulsion. He did not close his heart, even in the giving of himself. No, his incarnate life was marked at every point by compassion. You look in places like the Gospel of Matthew. And there are several places, but I hone in on Matthew. Matthew 14:14. Jesus is about to feed the 5,000. And we are told in Matthew 14:14 that crowds had followed him, and when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Do you know what that word, had compassion, comes from? Splagna. Right? Christ was not an emotionless stoic. When Christ saw the destitute, his heart was torn. We see it again in Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. Here, Jesus is about to feed the 4,000. And Jesus called to his disciples and said, "I have compassion, splagma, on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days. And they have nothing to eat." A parallel account in Mark chapter 6, verse 34 says that he looked upon them with compassion, splagma, because they were sheep without a shepherd. It was compassion, friends. Compassion for hell-bound people. Compassion for sinners like you and me. That motivated all that he did in his earthly ministry. And motivated him as he was approaching the cross. The cross of that he would suffer upon, bearing our sin and shame upon his very person. It was compassion that drove him to lift up the cup of judgment and drink it down to the dregs for us. You see, beloved, Christ came and he gave himself wholly, not out of compulsion, but out of compassion. Friends, if you would desire to love your brother, if you would desire to love your sister who is in need, if you would have a giving love towards them, if you would have a heart aflame with pity for the destitute, then friends, this is where you begin. Christ is the fuel for that love. So when we see and we know and we believe and we savor Christ, when our hearts gaze upon him and we feel it in our splagna, his love for us, as we gaze upon the riches and the beauty of his sacrifice, that our hearts are stirred. It's by seeing grace. It's by seeing God's love in Christ for us, that we then can enjoy and begin to love one another. We must gaze deeply upon his sacrifice. We must meditate upon his divestiture of divine riches and divine rights. We must gaze deeply upon his compassion for sinners, even unto death. And friends, when we see the warmth of the heart of Christ, when we are humbled under it, knowing we do not deserve the compassion and giving of Christ, that our hearts begin to glow warm. That our hearts begin to see that when we are able to give, when we are able to, out of compassion and love, to give, that we will. Our hearts are warm not only to our God who has saved us, but our hearts are warm to one another who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus. If you would have your cold heart warm, you must gaze upon Christ. You must believe in him. You must trust in him as the one who gave himself for you, who loved you and gave himself for you, as we pray together. Lord, we do pray that you would manifest Christ to us. Lord, that you would send your Spirit to apply his work to our hearts. That love would be stirred, that the fruit of your Spirit would be manifested. Lord, we would love as Christ loved. Lord, grant us compassion. For Lord, we know it's your gift. Grant us a sight of Christ, of his tender mercies, that we might be tender to our brothers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.